So, Father, once again, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word to study and to consider, Lord, and to learn from. And we pray that it will be a light to our path and a guide to the rest of our lives. And we put our hope in you, Jesus, and thank you that you have the end sorted out. And one day we'll be with you. In Jesus' name we pray, and I commit this message to you, Lord, and help me, I pray, to deliver it in spirit and in truth, and take control of everything that happens, Lord, today. Amen. Amen. Okay, so today's message is entitled One Way, as in one way street or one way whatever. Not two way, one way. And the reading, the first reading, comes from 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 19. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed, and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul's letter to Timothy, warning him about what was to come, and is coming even now as we speak in this modern age. So not long after I became a Christian, which is some 35 years ago now, I became interested in popular Christian music of that time. So from being keen on 60s rock and heavy metal, music like Led Zeppelin and The Who, Black Sabbath, Pink Floyd, Cream, all those ones, I became more interested in people like Don Francisco and Keith Green and even Chris Bowater, Marilyn Baker, and the modern artists, Christian artists of today. Now, while we were living in Italy, a young Christian friend of ours, in fact, she was a young Christian, asked an American person in Naples, where we had to go and do our shopping and see the dentist and the medics, etc. And there was a big American naval base there. And she asked one of the people there who was popular on the American Christian scene. And she was pointed towards a CD produced by a trendy looking group that I'd never heard of at the time called DC Talk. Anybody heard of DC Talk? No, you haven't. I had never heard of them before and had no idea what kind of music they wrote or played. But when I got to hear some of it, I was amazed. I was really amazed. It kind of filled the gap, you know, between the music that I liked in the past and the music I was now enjoying. DC Talk, which is an American rock, Christian rock band, created a sound like I've never heard a Christian band make. And it was very catchy and clearly popular with young Americans. The nearest band I knew of with a name like DC Talk was AC/DC. A very loud metallic band that were very controversial and probably chose the name not because its meaning in electricity of alternating current, direct current, but perhaps because in slang it infers bisexuality. I don't know if that's true, but I won't be surprised. AC/DC, interestingly, are an Australian rock band. Did you know that? Australian rock band formed in Sydney in 1973 by Scottish-born brothers Malcolm and Angus Young. Isn't that interesting? Not that it's got anything to do with anything in the sermon, but I just thought that was interesting. I worked out then that DC Talk probably meant, this is me thinking about, why did they call themselves that? Probably meant it was talking about DC, i.e. direct current, where the electrons in the conductor all flow in one direction. So presumably DC Talk was referring to Jesus and talking about him and him alone. DC Talk, why would you call your band DC Talk? One way talk, DC, one way. Now, some of you might have heard some of their songs without even knowing it. The most famous is probably Jesus Freak. What will people think when they find out I'm a Jesus Freak? What will they do when they find out that it's true? And there's another one called I Wanna Be in the Light, as you are in the light. Another one called What If I Stumble? What If I Fall? They got 4 Grammy Awards for their stuff and 16 Gospel Music Awards, GMA Awards, that's the Dove Awards. And they even played at one point at an audience with the Pope. So that's the kind of standing they had. They were really, and still are, really successful. The music track for Jesus Freak goes like this. It's introduced with a spoken voice, just a man speaking. And it's an interesting introduction to a track. And this is what the man says. He says, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Well, the more you think about that, the more it's probably true. And the first verse of the song is also very telling, I think. I wrote it down, and the lead singer says this: "Is this one for the people, or is this one for the Lord? Or do I simply serenade for things I must afford? You can jumble them together. My conflict still remains. Holiness is calling in the midst of courting fame. Very cryptic in a way. Is this one for the people? Is this one for the Lord? Question mark. Or do I simply serenade for things I must afford? You can jumble them together. My conflict still remains. Holiness is calling in the midst of courting fame. I'm now 63 years old, and looking back on those words, I realize the significance of what they mean. Right? The problem with rock and pop, whether it's secular or neo-Christian, is that it tends to focus on the sound and the rhythm and the beat. It has hooks that take over and become more important sometimes than the words. Right? All you need is a very catchy tune or melody, and you can fit lots of different kind of words into it, because most of the time they're just secondary to the sound. But it sells records. My conflict still remains. Holiness is calling in the midst of courting fame. DC Talk became a very popular band, and I see that the lead singer, Kevin Max Smith's net worth as a Christian artist is considered to be more than $24 million. So, why am I telling you all this? It's because very recently, Kevin Max, because he changed his name in 1997 by Deep Paul and dropped the Smith bit, has made a statement of faith. And you may have or not heard of this. He said, "Hello, my name is Kevin Max and I'm an ex-evangelical." Have you heard of that term? I'm an ex-evangelical. So ex-evangelicals, a word coined in recent years to describe people who no longer identify as evangelical Christians. They are now Christians who have abandoned evangelical Christianity for doctrinal or political reasons. When someone quoted that Max no longer believed in Jesus, Max said, "Nope, I didn't say that. Read the text carefully." So what is an ex-evangelical? Surely it's a person who was an evangelical Christian, isn't it? And is one no longer. So my question to you is, why would you do that? I found this comment from an article on The Guardian online about this. It says, "Evangelical isn't like Baptist or Episcopalian, which can be clearly defined. The minute you use the term evangelical to someone, you're defined by how they interpret it." It's not the word, it's the interpretation of the word. You are defined by how they interpret it. A growing number of religious people and groups in America have stopped identifying themselves as evangelicals in order to distance themselves from the more extreme elements of Christian society while remaining true to their principles. Now, I say to you, the world is becoming a very confusing and dangerous place because words no longer mean what they meant. The term evangelical derives, this is where the word comes from, the word evangelical derives from the Greek word euangelion, which means gospel, simple as that, or good news. Often evangelical refers to a person, a church, or an organization that is committed to the Christian gospel message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of humanity. So, are we supposed to change our name now? Are we still an evangelical church or not? Are we responsible for how others understand the word evangelical or Christian or church or charismatic or Pentecostal, etc., etc.? Are we responsible for how people take words? I looked at Isaiah 5:20-21, which is a warning way back in time. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. God continues to shake the church to find out who are his and who are of the world. Words are no longer unambiguous like they used to be. They could mean whatever the user wants them to be, i.e. bad can mean good, wicked can mean really good or exciting, and a popular one now is insane can mean wonderful, unbelievably good or exciting. Hey man, it's just so insane. It's really, really bad, man. Oh, that's wicked. As a human race, we are becoming more and more corrupt because the truth is no longer considered to necessarily be the truth. And as Pontius Pilate once replied to Jesus, what is truth? So does it really matter what the lead singer of a Christian pop group believes? Well, it shouldn't, should it? It shouldn't really matter, but no doubt because he has thousands of followers, clearly he's got thousands of followers, otherwise he wouldn't be so rich. Like the Pope, like Kenneth Copeland and other significant, very wealthy people, figures in society, what they think and what they say can sway other people. And if what they believe isn't the truth, then they can easily be doing our enemy's work, the devil's work, and unwittingly or otherwise leading people astray. Christianity is all about one person, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the thing that makes the gospel good news in the first place, is all about him. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins, such that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So surely you would expect a true believer of Jesus, one of his disciples, to tell people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that it's critical to believe him and make a personal decision to follow him, wouldn't you? After all, that's what Jesus said when he called his disciples. And I've got several passages here from Matthew of what Jesus said to do. Matthew 4:19 says, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 8:22, but Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He said, follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew 10:37-39, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:24, when Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 19:21, Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. There was a car bumper sticker floating around a few years ago, and it said, don't follow me, I'm lost too. Jesus isn't lost. He knows exactly where he's going. He knows the way because he is the way. But there were some followers of Jesus who decided that enough was enough and walked away. And this is what happened there in John 6:63-69. We read, the Spirit gives life. This is Jesus speaking. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. And from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And Jesus said to them, "You don't want to leave me too, do you?" He asked the 12 disciples. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So what does Kevin Max call himself now? He's more or less said what he's not, but what does he say that he is? Well, from what I've learnt so far, it's all to do with universalism. What's that? Inclusiveness. In other words, that Christ is saving everyone, whether you believe in Jesus or not. Much the same as the Pope playing down the divinity of Jesus and his sinless nature, he's now saying that a person doesn't even have to believe in God to be saved. This is the Pope. And this is a form of universalism which is coming into the world. The new up-and-coming term is the Universal Christ. You'll hear it again. There's a book written by a Roman Catholic priest called Father Richard Rohr with the header Everywhere, Everyone, and Everything. Now, if that doesn't sound like New Age religion, I don't know what does. There's an old saying that all roads lead to Rome. I think it comes from most of the major roads in Italy go to or from the capital, but there's another meaning that means that one way or another, Rome, and in particular the Vatican, are at the centre of many things in this world. And they are trying to create and lead a one world religion. So that is what is going on here. Holy Scripture is no longer enough. The words can be rearranged to support new ideas like the Universal Christ, where it doesn't matter if you don't believe in Jesus, you just need to be a good citizen. Don't rock the boat and you'll be okay. However, you will no longer be able to say that Jesus is the only way to God, because that would exclude millions and millions of people who don't believe in him, or can't believe in it, profess they don't understand, yet still think they are good citizens because someone's told them how to be good. There's a significant problem with this way of thinking, however, which incidentally is intended to encompass decent, self-respecting people in nearly all world religions. And it's this. This is the significant problem. Since the gospel, i.e. the good news about Jesus Christ, clearly excludes anyone who hasn't accepted Jesus as Lord and Saviour, all those who quote the Bible, where those scriptures are quoted and given to us as evidence, will be deemed to be bad citizens. Extremists, being intolerant of vast numbers of people all over the world. And although we claim that God so loved the world, we will be seen as not loving the world or its people. Can you see this? Whereas genuine Christian believers know that there is only one way, that in itself will be unacceptable in the one world religion, which by definition encompasses the world and its citizens, a kind of holistic, all-encompassing religion. Remember, when you believe in Jesus, your direction in life changes. When you follow Jesus, you are supposed to travel in the same direction as him, hence follow, which by definition is the opposite direction to what you were traveling in, which is still the direction of the people that you left behind. The majority of the people are traveling in your old direction. It's hard to turn around and travel against the crowd, isn't it? We know it is. His disciples were a little bit confused and concerned about this, because in Luke 13, 23, 27, someone asked Jesus and said, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved then?" Sounds like it, doesn't it? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, yeah, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, but I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, you evildoers. I don't know you or where you come from. It is imperative, therefore, that you actually know Jesus and not just know about Jesus. We're told in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, there is one God, not several, one. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. Ephesians 4:2-6, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I've got to draw your attention to something here. It says, and in all. In all? I guess that could easily be used to support the assertion that even if you don't believe in Jesus, God is still in you and everything is going to be okay. That would be so comfortable and convenient if it were true, wouldn't it? But it's not true. Otherwise, would Jesus be able to say to some of the Pharisees, you are sons of the devil? But as we know, the one Lord is Jesus Christ, and our faith must be in him, and we should be baptized into his name and remain in him for all time. There is clearly only one way, and it's more than just talk, DC talk or whatever. It's certainly more than DC talk and the words they use. Because in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power and truth. This is obviously a very important scripture because God has written in the Bible twice. I didn't realize this until last night. In Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, identical proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. It appeals to your reason. It makes sense. You can reason it out. It means you're not putting yourself above anybody. You're not putting yourself below anybody. We're all the same. All got two arms, two legs, two eyes, a nose, mouth, etc. So don't come this I'm better than you bit by you're going to Jesus, you're going to heaven because you love Jesus. That all makes sense, doesn't it? But it leads to death because your sins are not covered. You're still in your sin. So what is this one way? John 14:46, you know the way to the place where I am going, Jesus said to his disciples. Thomas, being very honest, said to him, Lord, we don't. We don't know where you're going. Because he's probably speaking on all of them, all of the disciples. So we think about it, they didn't know where he was going. Even if they'd been told, they didn't know what it was. And we don't know where it is, do we? Really? We know what it's called. We don't know where it is. But we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? How can we follow you if we don't know where you're going? That is a really honest question. And Jesus answered, I am the way. Oh, come on. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So they would have followed him, technically, in a practical sense, right up to the cross. And then gone, oh, we can't follow you now, because you're dead. And if he had stayed dead, they certainly wouldn't be able to follow him, would they? Other than to a lost, unbelievably doubtful eternity. But the fact that Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days and showed them this, if you follow me, you will do the same. You will not suffer eternal damnation and death. He is clearly the way, the one way, the only way. And you're going to see a lot of this in the days to come. And that's the only way that there's going to be so many followers who accept the Antichrist teaching. Because it would be all-encompassing, and there'll be millions and millions of people who will be much better off than they are now. There'll be an artificial peace in the Middle East, which won't last for very long, but it'll be there. And everybody will think, well, it's all going to work now. It's all working. But it isn't. Father, we pray that you protect us in your truth. You keep us, Lord, under your protection and close to you. Lord, you'll help us to stand firm, to stand on your word, Lord, on your promises. And in these days, Lord, the coming days, that you would increase the possibility for us to talk to people and to share our faith with them. Lord, fill us again with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and in the days to come, help us to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, Lord. So we're not tricked, because the end times bring about circumstances which would fool even the elect, if that were possible. So Lord, we pray that we are the elect, and that the remnant who will come in before the door is shut would come in through our witness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.